Okay, we spent several weeks, you know, kind of building up in preparation to observe the Lord's Supper as a church. And it's an important time, a solemn memorial, solemn remembrance to the Lord. And today, as we incorporate the supper into the message and into the service, I just want to deal with the institution of the supper. And the Lord, when he first set this supper in his church, it's recorded in the Gospels, so we'll look primarily at the Gospel of Matthew today. Matthew 26, and of course the Lord had gathered with his disciples in observance of the Passover. But as that meal was drawing to its end, the Lord instituted something new, and something that hadn't been before. In Matthew 26, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I just want to consider the simple narrative of these verses and the institution of the supper, and make a few comments as we go along. But primarily, we've dealt with this in some little bit of detail anyways in the preceding weeks. But consider what these simple verses say and what they mean to us. Verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" It says, as they were eating. And who's the they there? The they there are his disciples, which formed that first church. Jesus Christ was the pastor of that church. And it's significant that others weren't involved in the meal. It was the church. There were other folks that were saved. There were other folks that were baptized, but they were not a part of this little assembly that the Lord had called out, and where he had formed the first church. We read in the scriptures of the 70 who went forth preaching. They weren't there. And only the Lord's mother wasn't there. The Lord's other friends weren't there. The Lord set this meal in the midst of his church to be observed by that church in a church capacity. They were eating the Passover meal, it says, as they were eating. And they were coming to what would have been the conclusion of the meal. Normally, they would not have eaten anything else. And it's at this particular time that the Lord took bread and broke it. He was breaking with what had been the common practice, with that which was normally to be observed during Passover. He took bread and he broke it. He held it up that his disciples might observe it. And it was the normal unleavened wheat bread of the Passover. That's what we use in the observance of the supper. The unleavened wheat bread would have been used in the Passover as by the Lord and his disciples. And as he took that bread, he blessed it. And again, that was customary. As part of the Passover meal, there would have been an accompanying blessing to the bread, which he may well have held to this particular point in time. The normal blessing was, "Blessed art thou, O God, our Father, the King of the world that produced bread out of the earth." But in light of the meaning of this new ordinance that he was setting forth, in light of his coming passion, the Lord no doubt spoke other words concerning the bread and the blessing. But he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And as I've mentioned before, the word that's used there for bread speaks actually of a loaf of bread, or a single, we would call them crackers, but they call them loaves, the unleavened bread. He took it and he broke it. And so as we observe the supper, we take the bread and we break it, because the bread is symbolic of the Lord's own body that was broken by blows and scourges and thorns and nails and a spear, to ultimately when his spirit separated from that body. But more than that, that's what we could see. That's what those who are observing there would see, and the beatings and the piercings. But God the Father poured out his wrath on the Son. Those 3 hours of darkness, we kind of turned off the lights. The whole world couldn't observe this. God the Father poured his wrath out on the Son. Not for something the Son did, for something that we, his elect, did. He poured out his wrath on the Son for our sins. He died as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. His body was broken, though not a bone was. His body was rended or broken for his sheep. The Psalms tell us he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And we read in John to where they go and at one point in time, if those who had been crucified weren't dead already, they'd break their bones so that they would suffocate sooner. But the Lord had already passed. John 19, verse 36, it says, "And these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." So the Lord took bread and broke it. Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so I think it's appropriate that the bread be broken at the Lord's supper. And having done that, the Lord gave it, it says, to his disciples. Again, they were baptized believers, and they were members of that first church. And that is where the Lord set that supper. There were other saved folks. There were other baptized folks. But it was in the midst of the church. And he said, "Take and eat." So it is emblematic of his broken body. Look at it as well. It says, he took it and he broke it and he gave it to them. It's almost an anticipation of some of the errors of the false churches, because some of the false churches, they take and they put a little wafer on people's tongues. They don't give it to them because they're afraid that, you know, some of those, what they call the laity, they might drop the body of Christ, you know, this magic bread. There were even debates about what would happen if you dropped the magic bread and the mouse ate it. Then, you know, would he receive Christ, would he be, you know, there's all these silly things that, but he took it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you," is what Luke says in Luke 22:19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Well, obviously, he was taking the bread and breaking it. He was there with them physically. He wasn't giving them his physical body. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." He had not yet been to the cross. Obviously, this was a remembrance, an emblem, a symbol Later, and here he says, which is given for you. Later on in this same passage we're looking at, it says, which is given for many. And that demonstrates the particular nature of Christ's atonement. And I think we'll talk a little bit about that next week. And since I'm going to be gone a week, instead of getting back into Galatians, we'll wait a week and we'll talk about, you know, the doctrines of grace. Which is given for you, it says, which is given for the many. It wasn't given for all men without exception. It was given for the sheep. The Lord did not die in vain for anyone. He didn't die hoping and a wishing and a trying. He died for his people. And he saved his people. The Lord again says, this is my body, but it's obviously, as he's there, that it's not his literal body. It's an emblem. It's a representation. And we see this throughout Scripture, throughout the Lord's teaching. You know, in Luke 8, 11, he speaks of the seed, he says, which is the Word. In Matthew 13, 38, he speaks of the field. But he says that's the world. The harvest of is the end of the world. The reapers, he says, are the angels. Lord, John 10, 9 said, I am the door. No one thought that, you know, he was a way to get inside a literal house, that there was a knob or something that you turned. In John 15, 5, he says, I am the vine. And here they were observing the Passover. And as part of the Passover, as they ate the bread earlier, they would have said, this is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. I didn't think that that bread they were eating there was the literal same bread as which their fathers had eaten in the land of Egypt. It was representative of the bread. And even concerning the Passover lamb, it was said of the Jews, this is the body of the lamb which our fathers ate in Egypt. Again, they weren't eating the same lamb that their fathers had eaten. It was symbolic, a representative. It represented that lamb that their fathers had eaten. I didn't believe it was the self-same lamb that their fathers had eaten so many years ago. You know, later, earlier, as the Lord had been with his disciples in Matthew 16, when he spoke to them and said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And his disciples were confused because, you know, he'd had the miracle of the bread, the loaf and the fish, and they'd forgotten to bring some bread with him. And they said, oh, now he's getting on us for not bringing bread with us. That's what he was talking about. And you read on, and I'll just skip down to verse 11 in Matthew 16. He says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake unto you, spake it not to you concerning bread? When I said beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, I wasn't talking about bread. That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Lord often, you know, used this representative symbolism with his disciples. They would have understood that when the Lord was at the well with the woman and wanted to draw and drink. And the Lord said, whosoever drinketh of this water there at the well shall thirst again. John 4. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And again, the woman's like, well, give me some of that water. But he wasn't talking about literal water. You know, he was talking about the gift of life of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, this was common to the Lord's reckoning. So when he says, this is my body, obviously he's there. It was representative. The disciples were familiar with these symbolic representations as the Lord would speak. Continues on in verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. He took the cup and he gave a blessing, and the normal blessing for the cup at the Passover would have been, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, the King of the world, who has created the fruit of the vine." And I believe it was the pure fruit of the vine. It was the blood of the grape. You know, there are some of our brethren that, you know, the whole, well, it's got to somehow be processed. It's got to be fermented, and it's got to do all this other stuff. The Lord's body was crushed and his blood come forth. You crush a grape and the blood of the grape comes forth. The word wine that causes so much confusion in scripture sometimes, oinos. In the New Testament times, that word oinos could refer either to fermented or unfermented fruit of the vine. But regardless, that word oinos or wine is never once used concerning the Lord's Supper. The only words that are used are the cup and the fruit of the vine. We covered this previously. It says, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Again, it's almost an anticipation of some of the sacramentalist errors, because we know that for a long time, Rome withheld the cup from what they call the laity, you know, lest some of the laity get all nervous and spill the blood of Christ on the floor because of their magic views, and that this priest could conjure up the Lord. But no, he clearly said, "Drink ye all of it." All of the disciples partook of that. It was not officially, but as early as the 12th century that Rome began to withhold the cup from the laity. Then in 1970, as part of the Vatican Council, they kind of left it up to the individual and the bishop. You know, he could give them communion in both kinds, they call it. You know, if they felt that they wanted to do that. Verse 28, he says, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And again, the emblem, the representation of his blood was coursing through his veins. But it would be his blood that would ratify and confirm that everlasting covenant that had been made with the Father when Jesus Christ became our surety in eternity past, and which God accepted it. But it was ratified in time when Jesus Christ poured out his blood on Calvary's cross. And it would supersede the blood of the old covenant. Would no longer be the necessity for these sacrifices in the temple, which in no case could take away sin, Paul tells us. Every day the priest would have to go down there. First he would offer sins for himself, and then for the people. And every day. Why? Because it didn't take anything away. It was symbolic. It was a picture of what was to come. And those who were truly born again by the Spirit of God saw it as that. Those who weren't thought it was some magic hocus pocus that was going to make them okay, just like folks do today. And clearly the Lord's atonement was particular. It was for what he intended. He says, which is shed for many, not potential. The Lord in John 10:11 said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John 10:15, the Lord said, "As the Father knoweth me, even I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Clearly, the Lord tells the Pharisees, "You're not my sheep. You don't believe because you're not my sheep." Again, that great verse in Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He knows this, and he'll draw them to himself. That's our assurance. That's our peace. verse 29, he says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Again, he's speaking to the assembly there, to the Lord's church. And he's partaking of this last cup of the Passover. As he's partaking of this cup that instituted the Lord's Supper, he says he'll not drink again during his earthly ministry. His time was short. He would soon be going to the cross. The purpose for which he came to the earth would be fulfilled. He says, "Until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." When the elect are gathered in together in the kingdom, when they've been presented to Christ, and he will then deliver them up to the Father. Luke 22, verse 29, he said, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And it points forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when he'll sit down with his church, and the rest of the redeemed will be there as a part of that supper unto the Lord. And then it concludes in verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." They would have, during the Passover meal, been singing various verses from what was called the Hallel, which was verses taken from various of the Psalms. And it concluded with Psalm 145:10, which said, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And this whole Hallel, which I can't go through, it's numerous verses from the Psalms, but they all pointed to Jesus Christ. They all pointed to the Messiah. And even the Jews themselves say that, quote, "The sorrows of the Messiah are contained in the Hallel," and that it's indeed was a hymn to Christ, and it was a hymn that he sang with his disciples. And after they'd done that, they went out to the Mount of Olives, where the Lord began his high priestly prayers, where the Lord began the prayers of Gethsemane and anticipation of his coming death, where the Lord looked into that cup and saw what he was to bear. He who knew no sin was to become sin for us. It was almost more than he could contemplate. And he looked at that and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this pass." And the Father said, "No, it can't pass. The only way to redeem my people is for the atonement of Jesus Christ. If there was any other way, the Father wouldn't have sent him to the cross and poured out his wrath on him." And so the meaning of this meal is very significant to the redeemed of Christ. It's significant to us as a church. It's significant as well to those who are visitors here. And as you see pictured in symbols before you, the message, the Calvary. So we're going to sing a hymn. Number 274, "His Pierced Hands," number 274. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn, 274.
Amidst us our beloved stands. kindness of you is piercing hearts right through the wounded feet and spotless emblems of the crucified. What good luxurious boasts the Lord when at his table sits the Lord. No wine, how rich the bread, how sweet when Jesus presides the guest to me. In it now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs but see not him. Oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face.
You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, again concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read those verses to you, beginning with verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Or as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Father, we thank you for this supper that you set in your church. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that it symbolizes. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior and his all-sufficient atoning death. Father, we thank you for the bread that we break, as it pictures his body that was broken and bruised and pierced for the behalf of his people. Father, we thank you that God became man. And furthermore, that he took upon himself all the sins for his people, and that he suffered all the punishments for his people. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for this cup. We thank you more, Lord, for the thing that it symbolizes. Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the scriptures tell us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And further, we are reminded that the blood of bulls and goats could in no way take away sin. It was necessary that our Savior would suffer and die and pour out his blood on our behalf. Father, we thank you for that crimson stream that flowed from Calvary's mouth. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his all-sufficient and atoning death, for his words, it is finished. And Lord, all we can do is praise you for that. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Once again, Matthew tells us that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we're going to stand and sing together number 147, Near the Cross, number 147. And we'll just sing the third verse, 147. Thank you.
us a watch, O God. Against us we never, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river, and across, and across, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
And that concludes our message.